What I'm going to be talking about today, I've titled the sermon, True Identity, True Love in a Truly Evangelistic Life. And if you would, please turn with me to John 16:7. That would be the main passage for the sermon. I'll just give you a second to do that. Are we there? Sorry if I'm rushing. So right here, we see the Holy Spirit is being promised to the disciples. And a lot of times, you know, with Scripture, we read through it in sort of a casual way. For instance, I'll give you an example. A lot of times we would sort of read this verse, at least I know I would. I would just read, you know, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And that, rightfully so, you know, we don't have to be dramatic necessarily when reading the Bible. But as I meditate on this verse, and the Lord, the reason I'm sharing this with you today is because the Lord has really gripped me with the implications of this verse. Like what this means for me as a believer. What this means today for each and every one of us. And I imagine that Jesus, when he's talking to his disciples, because the disciples, they didn't get it. They didn't know what was going on in this scenario. I mean, Jesus is telling them so many things before this and here. And they're just sort of like, they don't really know what's going on. And Jesus is like, I can just imagine Jesus being somewhat like, no, listen, you don't understand. Sort of in an attitude of, listen, you really need to get this. Like, you don't understand what this means, you know? Like, and I feel as though like he was saying this, like, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage. Like, friends, it is truly to your advantage that I go. And they're probably like, what are you talking about? That you would go? And then when it all happened, I mean, a lot of their responses at that time showed what was their heart when they heard a lot of this. Because they were just they were disillusioned and disarrayed, and then he rose again, and we know the story from there. But I imagine him saying this with a bit more passion and with a bit more of a bit more of an urgency to what he was saying, like saying to them, "It is truly to your advantage. I tell you the truth. I'm telling you the truth right now, friends. It is to your advantage that I go, because if I do not go, the Helper will not come." And the Helper, for those of you who don't know, is the Holy Spirit. It's the third person of the Trinity. He's God. I'm going to have to keep turning on and off my iPad. I've never tried to use an iPad for notes before, so I'm trying to be all, modern and stuff. So, just kidding. So here we see that the words of Jesus to his disciples in John 16:7, they really prophesy of a great crescendo in the heart of God that climaxes in his son's death, resurrection, and ascension, and because of that, then climaxes in the lives of the apostles and in each one of our lives today by the power of the Holy Spirit who has came and made his home in us. The Holy Spirit has came and took up residence. That which the highest heavens cannot contain now indwells each one of our human frames. This is something that is not, I don't necessarily know, meant to be fully grasped in this age, that we can totally understand the implications of this. But it is my desire today that we just sort of explore this together, that we go into a mode of exploration, a little journey, if you will, together into really just looking at Scripture and what it says about this, and then using the choice God has given us to say, yes, Lord, we agree with your word. Yes, Lord, we agree with the realities of who we are in you because of who you are that dwells within our human frame. I mean, the realities are far more than what I'm going to give to you today. This sermon is in no way comprehensive. It's just, it's but a fraction, and many of you will have tons of additional revelation to be added on top of this. But I just want to explore it with you today. And I think in doing so, we'll be empowered to continually come into agreement with the realities of who we are in Christ, but also come into agreement with the love of God for ourselves and the love of God for others. For others, meaning inside the body, but also for the lost. And so who are we really? That's the first thing I want to look at. Who are we? We know we're sons and daughters. We know some of the Scriptures that tell us we're heirs to the throne of Christ. We know that the Bible says we're adopted. We know some of these things, but do we know it? Like, meaning, do we really believe what this book says? And are our lives a reflection of what the book says? Are our lives a reflection of who we truly are? And, you know, some of my teachers at the International House of Prayer in Kansas City, they always say, they always encourage us to say, you don't have to try so hard to get into a room you're already in. And what they mean is, like, Jesus has already done it all. And a lot of times we try so hard and we try to do this and try to do that. And we try to look good for God. And we try to do all these different things to try to get into a room that we're already in. And Steve actually touched on that before we took communion together today. And so, who are we really? I just want to give us some things to think about before I get back into the Word here. The Creator of the universe knew each one of us intimately before we were ever even born. His sinless Son, because He was tempted in every way, is able to sympathize with us even in our weaknesses, and He actually loves us even despite our failures. He is in no way, God is in absolutely no way, surprised when we fail. He's in no way shocked when we mess up. Like, the Creator of the universe, think about this. God, He is God. He is not, when we mess up, going, He's not shocked. We're shocked. We're surprised. We feel bad. But God isn't shocked. And that doesn't, I'm not saying that we shouldn't feel what we feel. And obviously, I'm not saying that we shouldn't repent. We should. But God isn't shocked. He so lovingly and graciously receives us right back as we repent. And so I want to touch on that. And if you could turn with me to Jeremiah 1:5, I want to elaborate on what I just communicated to you from the Word of God. So Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nation." And it's in its immediate context, this verse obviously is God speaking to the prophet Jeremiah. But it's immediate context, but this also has meaning for us today. We can receive the practical application, the truth from this very scripture that was given to Jeremiah at that time. We can receive it today, individually. And so the Lord is saying to us, I believe, before I formed each and every one of you in your mother's womb, I knew you. And David, in Psalm 139, he elaborates on this, actually. In Psalm 139, 13 through 18, he says, "For you formed my inward parts." And if you could, just please listen really carefully to what David says here. It's just amazing. "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb," says David again, speaking to God. "I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand when I awake, and I'm still with you." And the revelation that David has here is a revelation that we so desperately need today, especially in the insanity of the world around us, to stay steady, to agree with God, to agree with truth continually. And this is just incredible. God wrote a book about each and every one of our lives. A book. I mean, it's so hard for us to believe this and actually be like, oh my gosh, yeah, that's true. But as you go on this journey, He will begin to turn the page and show you what's on the next and turn the page. And for me and Brittany right now, He's turned the page and He's leading us into a new season to come and be with you. And He's like, look what I've written in the story I wrote about your life, Keith. Look what I've written for you. And look where I'm, and He's now sending us out here. It's just absolutely amazing. And for each and every one of you, even those among you who may have the least amount of faith right now, or at least maybe you feel that way, the Lord wrote a book about your life, every one of you. And in it details the plans and purposes He has for you in this life. Not only that, His thoughts about you outnumber the sand. Have you ever picked up a handful of sand before and then let it run through your fingers and fall back onto the ground? Can you in any way imagine counting each one of those granules of sand? It's impossible. But His thoughts about us outnumber that. It's unbelievable what we have been given. It's unbelievable what we have been invited into, what we get to live in, who our God is. It's just unbelievable. It just overwhelms me. And so, yes, this was written to David in its immediate context. This is part of his story, absolutely. But this is also our story. This is also our story. The Creator God, who Himself is uncreated, has chose to intimately connect Himself with human beings. It's absolutely amazing. So I want to go back to John 16:7, just make another point here, because this verse is just unbelievable to me. But Jesus said it was better that He go. Jesus, I mean, the epitome of our faith is Christ alone. I mean, Jesus is everything. And Jesus, when he was flesh, says to His best friends on the earth, "Guys, it's truly better that I go. Because if I don't go, the Helper will not come." So Jesus absolutely adores, loves, respects the third person of the Trinity, Holy Spirit, and strongly desired that we would have Him. Romans 8:14-15. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, I'll give you a second to do that. Give me time to take a little drink. Are we there? Awesome. You guys are fast. Oh, we're there. So, Romans 8:14-15. My face is turning red now. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. God has adopted us as sons and daughters. We are literally sons and daughters of the Most High. Literally. The measure in which we walk in agreement with this reality and believe His love is limitless towards us is the measure in which we will be empowered to truly love others. And we just have to agree with this. I find in my life that the more I actually agree with the realities of who I am in Christ, the more sharp I am in my spirit, the more engaged I am in loving others, the more available I am in loving others. It empowers me in every way. And I think that's why in the second commandment, when Jesus is saying, and the second is this, love your neighbors as yourself, I would emphasize that portion. A lot of times we don't. We emphasize to love your neighbors, but as yourself. Well, if we don't love ourselves, can we truly love our neighbors? And so today, like I've said, I just want to go on this journey, continue to, about coming into agreement with the realities of who we are, that we may truly love ourselves. It's okay to love ourselves. That's not weird. That's actually biblical, divine, and extremely impactful in terms of us being empowered to love others. And so there's so much depth in each one of these points, the points I've just made here, each one of the scriptures, each one of the points. My goal isn't to necessarily dive into the specific parts of the depth of each one, but rather it's to come into deeper agreement with who we really are. And in doing so, realize how much we are truly empowered to love others well. And so love is the only way. We must receive His love to show His love, right? Sort of what I just explained there. We have to receive God's love to be able to better show His love to a lost and a hurting world, really. And so I want to talk about receiving His love for just a moment, and then I'm going to talk about showing His love. And we'll wrap it up here. So if you want to turn with me to John 17, and I'm also going to hit John 15. And so they're really close to each other. And it's John 17:26. If you guys want to pull that up on the screen. In John 17:26, we see Jesus talking to the Father. It's incredible. We're invited into this prayer of Jesus's with the Father. And this dialogue between the Trinity. It's unbelievable. And He says, "And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." In John 17, Jesus offers up the most amazing prayer ever muttered through human lips. This prayer is mostly focused on His bride, the church. Yes, it's focused on you and me. It's focused on us. So Jesus is praying for us, in essence. The whole thing is incredibly rich, but the best part comes in the very last verse. Here we see that the Creator of the universe loves each one of the redeemed in the same way that He loves His Son, Jesus. Have you pondered that before? And I'm just starting to be honest, but I would encourage you to ponder that. That the Creator of the universe, the Creator of everything that there is, loves you and me on a personal, in a personal way, on a personal level, truly, just as He loves His Son, Jesus Christ. It's absolutely amazing. And we can have confidence in God's love because it's impossible for Jesus to lie. He was His sinless Son. He didn't sin. He couldn't lie. He's God. We can have confidence in God's love because we know that Jesus' prayers cannot go unanswered, can they? Can the Son of God's prayers, ascending to the throne of God, coming into agreement with God, He only said what the Father said. He was fully aligned with the Father. Can His prayers go unanswered? The answer is no. As hard as this is to believe sometimes, to not believe this would be to call Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, a liar, actually. And sometimes, I know for myself, if I'm honest, and for some of us at times, our life sometimes, it in some ways reflects that we are unintentionally sort of saying that about Him. We don't want to say that, but sometimes our lives may reflect that we're like, I don't know if that's really true, God. And ultimately, we know it's true. We see the same truth worded a little differently in John 15:9. He is not a man that He should lie. And John 15:9 says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in My love. And it's about abiding in His love that we are able to then show His love. I just want to capitalize on that point because it's an important one for where we're going next here. Now, talking about showing His love. Showing His love is obviously an incredibly important facet of our walk with the Lord. I would say that if, I don't want to be extreme, but in showing His love, we are bearing the fruit of the Spirit in doing so, really. It's actually evidence that we are sons and daughters in many ways. And if you want to turn with me to James 2:17, right here we see, the word says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And we know that faith without action is dead. Personally, I hear that all the time. So many people quote this verse in many different ways, and rightfully so. It's great. We hear that all the time. We know it. We know that faith without action is dead, but we must never forget this. We must never forget that even the most faithful actions, if done without love, profit us absolutely nothing. Even the most faithful actions, if done without love, they don't profit us anything. And the reason I can stand firm and say that to you is because 1 Corinthians 13:1-3 proves that point. It actually makes that point. The only reason that I made that point is because 1 Corinthians 13:1-3 goes ahead and makes it for us, for me. And 1 Corinthians 13:1-3 says this, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all, that word is key in this passage, by the way. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, if I become a martyr for the sake of the gospel, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And the emphasis is on love. And it's because God, He first loved us. We walk with Him because we've experienced that love. We've encountered that love that God has just given to us through His Son. And we walk in that love today, and we're able to show that love to others. On the screen. And I love it. but we must remember this. I mean, this verse is so key to all of this. It's by abiding in His love that we're able to then show His love. And I just want to encourage us with that this morning. And so the thing I want you to leave with today is somewhat of a practical application. I mean, firstly, I want to provoke us to just, again, I said this 3 times already, but I have to say it again, is to come into agreement with who we truly are in Christ. His thoughts about each one of you honestly outnumber the sand. This isn't just words on a page, but this is actually real life. This is truth. This is actually living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword within our frames. Like, this is true. This is truth, and it bears witness with us all the time. But so often in life, we go down these little rabbit holes and these bunny trails of just getting lost in petty things. And the Lord is just calling us back to realignment. And He's not just doing that now through one sermon. He's doing that daily through the power of the Holy Spirit that is resonating through each and every one of you in everyday life, no matter what you're doing, whether you're a preacher or whether you're a member of a church or whether you're working in the marketplace, no matter what you're doing. This is all of us. And so I want to encourage us and empower us to say yes to God and to come into agreement with those truths every day of our lives. Not just right now, not just in a service, not just by a public declaration, although that's good, but every day to say, yes, Lord, I will believe the truth of who you say I am, because I know that your love is real. I know that I've encountered your love before, and that I will encounter your love now, and that I'll continually encounter your love. And the more that I encounter your love will be the more that I'll be able to pour it out on people who desperately need it. And so I want to leave you with a little paragraph about how then shall we live. In regards to what we just heard today, what is a practical application? What is a way that we can live from this point on in regards to what we heard? And so I truly feel that we must just use the choice that we've been given to continually humble ourselves before our God. That we must continually commune with Him in the place of prayer. It's in that place of personal connectivity that our eyes are opened and we are able to come into deeper agreement with who we truly are in Christ. The more we commune with Him, the more time we spend with Him, whether that be in a strategic focused prayer meeting in a church building or as we're walking along the sidewalk just communing with Him in whatever we're doing. We can do that in our jobs. I do it all the time back home. I pray all the time when I'm at work. And we can do that at any time of any day, not just in a church building, not in just in a focused prayer meeting. And the more we do that, the more we humble ourselves before Him, the more we commune with our God, the more we begin to come into agreement with Him and actually believe His thoughts towards us and align ourselves with truth, and we walk in that truth because of it. It's in the place of prayer that our eyes are open to the way that God feels about our brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as the lost, and He sets us ablaze to love them like He does. And I don't know too much about the situation in Manchester yet, although we're studying and we're trying to learn as much as we can before we move here in September, Brittany and I. But I know that the spiritual climate all throughout the world is seemingly gloom to some. Although I wouldn't encourage us to have that view, because the Lord is stronger. He is far more able. He is far more able. And on top of that, it's not His desire that any should perish. And so I just want to encourage us in regards to this, as we're walking through the streets of Manchester, as we fellowship together, let's view each other. And you guys have so blessed Brittany and I already. We see that in this church. I mean, it's so evident the way you love one another. It really, truly is. I want to encourage you with that. The way you love one another and the way you do life together is clear and is evident and sticks out to people who are just getting to know you. And that is an incredible facet of this ministry that we are, I cannot even explain how excited, again, I use that word, we are to be a part of it. Honestly, I really truly mean that from the bottom of my heart. And I think that this love is extremely powerful, what you have. And I want to, again, encourage us that as we go from here, as we're walking through the streets of Manchester, as we go to work, as we're caring for your children in the home, regardless of what it is you're doing, regardless of what the context is of how you're living life right now, to be communing with Him, be coming into agreement with Him, and be loving your sons and your daughters, your spiritual family, and those who don't know Him into the kingdom of God. And so that concludes my sermon today, and so let's just pray. Father, I thank you, God, for your word. Jesus, I thank you that your word is completely true. It's completely accurate. Thank you, God, that it is the most accurate book of all time. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for your words in Psalm 139, God, that your thoughts towards each and every one of us outnumber the sand. Not just a handful of sand, but all the sand existent on the face of the planet. God, that you have that many thoughts for each one of us. And that they're good, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you have written a book, Lord, detailing the plans and the purposes you have for me and for each one of us. And that your plans are good, Father. That they're wonderful, Father. That you, God, have saved us from death, Lord, and brought us into this glorious life in Christ. Father, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit today, God, that the word of the Lord would run swiftly and be glorified in our hearts. That we would truly leave here today, God, coming into deeper agreement with who you truly are, Jesus. That we would realize, God, that you have truly came and taken up residence within us. That we are empowered as sons and as daughters of the living God, heirs to the very throne of Christ. Thank you, Father, that we are truly worth way more than we know. That from your perspective right now, that you would say to us, you, yes, you, each one of you, you are worth far more than you know. And Lord, I thank you, God, that you are so good to show that to us. Lord, open the eyes of our understanding today. God, let this day mark a day in which we see you more, we hear you more, and we feel you more, Father. God, that we may be empowered in love to both receive it from you and to give it to others. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.